It's good to see everyone here once again tonight. It's good to be see Brother Shockley doing back with us and doing better. We don't have a big number tonight, but sitting up there listening to us sing, I wouldn't have been able to tell it if I didn't know it. I wanted to mention, but neglected to do so last Sunday when we had that big crowd. One of the visitors there came up to me and said, "Man, you've got a good group here. We've got a good group here." And I think he was a member of the church, and wherever he went, they had about 300 members, and he said, "Y'all kind of put us to shame with how you sing out and how you participate and how zealous you seem." And that was certainly a good compliment to have, and certainly something that we need to keep in our minds that we show ourselves to others as what kind of Christians we are and what kind of congregation we are when individuals visit us. And I think we do a good job when we have visitors, and I just wanted to commend you for that. Certainly here tonight as we were singing out. This evening, I just want to talk a little bit about comparing ourselves with God. When we think about comparison, a lot of times we fall into this trap that the devil has set for us of comparing ourselves with either ourselves or some other person. We can grow very complacent with regard to that. I'm doing better than I was doing yesterday, or I'm doing better than this person sitting next to me, so I'm okay, and I don't need to improve or continue to grow more steadily in my faith, because I'm all right. I'm doing better than this individual. And the devil tricks us by doing that. It's a false sense of security, because we've been given a divine standard that is infallible. It is perfect in every sense of the term. And in comparing ourselves with that, we can never quite measure up. We can always have something to improve in our lives, something that needs to be changed, something that we can grow with regard to a subject or to a part of our being in our spiritual lives. And that is a standard that we were meant to be compared by and compare ourselves with. But in comparing ourselves with God, as we compare to His divine nature, there are ways in which we can do this that really drive home the point and make a very strong and powerful point with regard to things. What if God was like us? In the Psalm, the 50th Psalm, in verse 16, God says to the wicked, "What right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." It says, you thought I was altogether like you. And he mentioned that they had forgotten God. One way to remember God, one way to really see the divine nature of God, is to ask the question, what if he was like us? Would he be all that he is? Would he be a holy God? Would he be one that is the perfect example to follow? Would he be all that is measured up in the scriptures, what we read of perfection, of holiness, and of a divine nature? And it's certainly true that we will never reach that standard of perfection, of understanding that God has always been and always will be and is the epitome and the nature of righteousness and of justice and of holiness. But we recognize we will eventually, if we are obedient to the end, reach that divine presence and that divine spiritual body and that ability to be in heaven with God for eternity. But as the streets of heaven are laid with gold, obviously symbolically, as we read in Revelation, and they are pure gold, the purity in heaven will not allow impurity inside. And so we need to compare ourselves with Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." We need to compare ourselves with God, and ultimately we do that and accomplish that through the revelation of His will to us. And I just want to spend a short time this evening looking at a few situations in which we need to look and examine our lives. What if God gave like you give? And this is not just talking about this monetary contribution that we are to give on each first day of the week. We certainly have that command given to us by the Lord to carry out on every first day of the week, to lay by in store as we have been prospered until He comes again. And this is something that is used to further the borders of God's kingdom. It is something that allows us to practice a good work and show our liberality in our giving and to show our generosity and our love for the truth, the love for the needy brethren, and the love for the work of the church. But there is more that we can give and much more that we are expected to give. You might hear sometimes some individuals in denominations, maybe even some brethren who are not as sincere as they should be, justify their lives simply by how much they give monetarily to the church. And this just is not the concept of giving we see in Scripture. There is a sincerity with that. In fact, the monetary substance of our gift, of our offering, is not the big point in that. It's our heart. Remember the widow's mite, and she gave more than all the other individuals. It was less in value with regard to the monetary system, but it was more with regard to what it meant to her and how much it added up in her life and what she had, what she attained. She gave it all. The rich young ruler was told to give all that he had, and he went away sorrowful. He didn't have a giving attitude. If God gave like him, then none of us would receive anything. We read in John the 3rd chapter in verse 16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We really see three points in this verse: that God so loved the world. He did not give his Son out of spite or regrettingly. He gave his Son willingly and out of love. It was not that he didn't want to give his Son and that this hurt him to go and to help mankind. It certainly wasn't an easy thing to do, but he gave it out of love. There is a sincerity in his gift of his Son. We read in 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter that you can do all of these things and you can do anything you want to, no matter how good and great it looks in the sight of yourself and man. If it is without love, it profits you nothing. And it is the same with God and His divine nature. If He did not love, if this gift of His Son was without love, then it would not be a very good gift. But we certainly know that He is love and that all that He does speaks volumes about this love. What if God gave like us? Well, He gave with sincerity and love. Do we give in sincerity? And do we give because we love God and love others? Second point we see in this instance right here is what He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only Son. It's all He had. Jesus was not one of many that were in that divine presence that God sent down. This was not something that He gave sparingly, but He gave all to us. He gave everything we needed. He didn't hold anything back. Can it be said of us that we give that liberally with regard to on the first day of the week as we lay by in store, or just to the Lord in service in our everyday life? And the third point we see that He gave to all, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do we show partiality with our giving? Do we see a brother in need that we're close to and help them and give to them? And when someone else is in need, we turn our backs? Or do we love each other equally and with equal measure in our giving and in our showing and our actions of brotherly love and unity that we have together? What if God just sent His Son for the Jews only? What if God sent His Son for the Gentiles only and left the Jews out? He would not be a just God. He would not be a righteous God, and He most certainly would not be a loving God. This He gave His Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish. So we give with sincerity of heart, and we give much. We give until it doesn't hurt. We give when we are sincere about it, and we give not with partiality. We see that in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, this example that the Apostle Paul gives in writing to the church at Corinth in this second letter concerning the Macedonians and their gifts and their mindset. And I want us to recognize, and I want to stress that point, that when we look at giving and we look at the different examples of giving, we're not looking at the amount that is given or even what is given, but what the mindset was and how much was it in regard to their ability. In verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8, Paul writes by inspiration, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." They had a liberality about their giving, and they were certainly sincere. They would not let any refusal happen of their gift. They were going to give. They recognized the need to give, and they recognized the benefit of giving. We see over in Philippians, when Paul is writing to those brethren over there in Philippians 4 and verse 13, when he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," he's talking about his contentment in Christ, that he didn't need any of these things, that he was content. But he recognized the support that was given him by those brethren. And his prayer was that the benefit of their gift would be to their account. And we certainly know that giving is beneficial to us. And we give liberally and without reproach, and we are going to be rewarded. And this is something that comes with that mindset of sincerity. In verse 8, he compares giving with what Christ gave to us. He says, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." He was in heaven, and he was as God was, and he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He came in the form of man, and he died on the cross for our sins. He gave as we are to give. We are to lay our lives down for the brethren as Christ laid his life down for us. We are to give our lives as a living sacrifice to him continually, Romans the 12th chapter and in verse 1. And we recognize how to give and what to give by the transforming of our mind via his word. This is how we give. We give as God gave, with this sincerity and liberality and love for mankind and for our fellow man in the context of ourselves. What if God forgave like you forgive? This one really hits home because it's very hard for us to forgive someone who has wronged us. Remember what the apostles said when the Lord told them to forgive. They said, "Increase our faith." They thought this was too hard to do. This was something that is a lot to ask for, and they needed some more faith. They needed some more explanation on how they were to have this mindset. But the Lord told them to just do what I told you to do, essentially. We recognize in Matthew the 6th chapter that as we're talking about what if God does what we do in this text, what if God forgave as we forgive, that God's forgiveness to us really is connected with our forgiveness to others. In the example prayer the Lord gave to his disciples, he said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We recognize what happens when we sin against God. He is our Father. He has bought us with a very expensive price. He sent his Son to die for our sins, and his Son carried out his will in that pain of the death on the cross. And all of that that was added into that, and what that entailed and what that meant for us, that high cost of the free gift that we so richly enjoy. And when we turn against him, I mean, there are parents in the audience. I don't know what parenting is like yet, but how do you feel if your son or daughter disobeys you after you've cared for him all of this time? It's not a good feeling I've seen it in my parents' eyes when I disobeyed as a child. And we recognize how that is toward our Father in heaven. We recognize that if we sin willingly, and we see that in Hebrews, that we crucify again for ourselves the Son of God, we trample the blood of the covenant, we count it as nothing, as very little. And yet God still forgives us. What if He forgave like us? I think that if He forgave like mankind in general, that we would have no hope if God forgave like mankind. What if God forgives like you forgive? We need to look at our lives with regard to that. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we're given a command about forgiveness. He says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And He doesn't stop there, just forgiving one another, but He gives an example, something to measure ourselves by and compare ourselves to, even as God in Christ forgave you. How did He forgive us? How was that able to happen? In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38, they were given this instruction to be baptized for the remission of their sins, for the forgiveness of their sins. And in baptism, we know we meet and come into contact with the blood of Christ, the precious blood of that Lamb that is able to take away sins. That's how God forgave us in Christ. And how do we forgive each other? Is it with that same measure of mercy, of love toward that individual, of looking out for their own well-being and knowing that if we do not forgive them, they may be swallowed up in sorrow? 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, speaks of this concept of church discipline and withdrawing from an individual in sin. And we skip ahead to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. And he says, to receive this brother and restore your love to him, lest such a one be swallowed up in too much sorrow. We recognize that our forgiveness or lack of forgiveness affects others greatly. If God did not forgive us, where would we be? If we do not forgive others, we're going to be in the same place. Because God will not forgive us unless we forgive. What if He forgave like you forgive? Nextly, we want to talk about behavior. What if God behaved like you behave? We just consider that. Behavior is a pretty general term. What does behavior mean? Well, basically any actions, whatever you do on a day-to-day basis. Whether it be getting up and going to work, or taking a day off and relaxing, watching a movie or reading a book or involving yourselves with your companions and your friends, the people you hang out with, doing anything that it is that you carry yourself about in your life, entertainment, work, serious or recreational. What if God behaved like you behave? What if He thought about things that you thought about? What if He talked about what you talked about and joked about what you joked about? What if He did the things that you do? Would He be a holy God? In 1 Peter, the first chapter, we read that aspect of God's nature and what it means to us. Beginning in verse 13, Peter writes to these brethren, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Notice that word there. Three letters, but it's a very strong word. In all your conduct. In every bit and in every facet of our lives, we are expected to strive for holiness as our God is holy. And we certainly know that God does not behave like we behave. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and it is impossible for God to sin. It is impossible for Him to even be tempted and for Him to tempt anyone else. We certainly know He does not behave like us, but what if He did behave like us? We just consider what His holy nature means to us and His righteousness and His justice and His divinity and what all that entails, that we are created in the image of God. And what if the image of God was as the Gentiles live? And we see what that entails, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is eternal death. What would that mean if God behaved like us? In the second chapter of 1 Peter, we see further instruction to live as a holy individual. He says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our actions and our deeds as Christians, who are created in Christ Jesus for good works, are either going to bring glory to God or bring reproach to Him. We remember and recall to our minds the phrase of bringing reproach upon the church. When we go out and we commit a sin and we act in an ungodly way, and we reflect ourselves by what those individuals think the church is. They look at us and they think, you're a Christian. And then they see someone else and they say, oh, you go to North DeSoto Church of Christ? This guy over here doing this does as well. You see how much damage that brings upon the church and upon the concept and the nature of God. What if he behaved like you behave? And what does your behavior show? That you are a Christian? That you are the light of the world? Does it cause individuals to glorify God because these are things that are being accomplished by the power of God through you? That you could not do any of these things by your own? Galatians, the second chapter in verse 20, the Apostle Paul says that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Can it be said that way of you? Is Christ living in you? Are the actions that would be involved in Christ's life and in the image of God and the nature of God, is that what your life looks like? We see we compare ourselves to others, and we fail in comparison to others because that is not a perfect standard. But God is someone we can compare ourselves to and always have room to improve. What if we warned like, or what if God warned like we warn? We think about the condition of mankind. We think about back in the days of Noah that every thought and conduct of man was evil continually, that they were full of sin, and that God was fed up and He sent these floodwaters down and destroyed mankind. We think about how immoral we are as a society today, the world over, and how many individuals are without hope. What if God warned like we warn? In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, we see exactly how God warns us of different things. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We notice a couple of things in this passage. He was very plain and clear about the consequences of acting in an unrighteous manner. He was black and white about what this meant if you acted in this way. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He didn't beat around the bush for the sake of sparing individuals' feelings. He didn't leave us in a dark and murky place where we didn't know if we might have an opportunity or a chance or a hope if we are living in the world as unrighteous individuals. He said plain and clear, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do we warn others in that way, or are we too afraid to worry them or hurt their feelings? There are individuals lost in this world that think that they'll get by just by hair. They're going to do the very minimum and get there. We recognize in Revelation, and talking about these seven churches, that God says the lukewarm church he will spew out of them, out of his mouth. Lukewarm living is not appealing to God. Unrighteous living is certainly not appealing to God. You see, another thing is that he individually lists certain sins. It says fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. He lists those out in Galatians, the 5th chapter, the deeds and the works of the flesh in contrast with the fruit of the Spirit. So it gives us what we shouldn't do and what we need to do. Are we that plain and clear with the world today? Do we go out and proclaim that, yes, homosexuality is a sin and you cannot inherit the kingdom of God? Do we speak that way about cheaters and idolaters and liars and fornicators and all of the sin that we see listed in the Bible and all of the sin we see that is not obeying the commands of God? Do we list those out? What if we warn or God warned like we warn? Would we know what to do and what not to do? Does the world know through our example and our preaching and teaching what to do and what not to do? He was plain and clear on the consequences and the fundamental principle. As we talk about this seed principle, he's very clear on what it would entail for us to plant unrighteousness and plant to the flesh, sow to the flesh, and what that would produce. It says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Is there any doubt left in our minds there? Do we leave doubt in the minds of others? No, you're okay. There's nothing that you could do better or what you did. You know, it's not as bad as this guy over here. God did not do that with us. Do we warn individuals like God warns us? And lastly, in 2 Peter, the third chapter, he described that terrible day that will be when Christ comes again. It says, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He warns us that that day is going to come, and it's coming soon. And we don't have the ability to know exactly when, but we can be prepared. And he gives us that comfort and that luxury of knowing how to be prepared, knowing how to live so that when that day comes, we're not taken off guard. What if he did not tell us that we should live and holy conduct and godliness? And what if he did not reveal unto us his will and his mind via the Holy Spirit and the revelation of his word? What if we didn't have what we have? What if we don't warn others? And what if God warned like us? You might have heard an argument before from the atheist standpoint, or even some who are believers in God but just don't believe in hell. And they may say, if there was a place like hell, if hell existed, then we would be warning everyone everywhere we went. God warned us. His messengers warned us. He never stops warning us. He gives us the comfort and the ability and the luxury to read his mind and to know what he would have for us to do so that we can escape this fiery indignation and get to heaven. Do we warn others the same? I think sometimes we in our complacency and in our selfishness, just forget about other people. And we think that we're content where we are. We know, and we're not worried about anybody else except our own. We certainly should work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, and we should think about ourselves, and we should remove the plank from our eye and make sure that we're right in sight of God, and we would not want to lose our soul in any way, but we have this hope as Christians. We have the mind of Christ, and we are walking in the Spirit, and there are a bunch of people walking around that don't know where they're going in darkness. Are we going to bring them to the light? Ephesians, the fifth chapter, talks about being the light of the world and exposing the deeds in the darkness. That's a responsibility we have. As God is light and in him is no darkness at all, he exposes the deeds of the darkness. What if he didn't do that for us? We'd be walking in darkness, not a clue where we were going. What if God was like you in any sense of the term? We can compare many things with regard to our lives. Many things that we did not even talk about tonight, but just generally, what if God was like you? We certainly know He isn't, and thank God for that, that we can look to Him for that ultimate and perfect standard, knowing that if we imitate Him, if we do exactly as He would do and as He says, that we will not falter and that we will have hope and we will get to heaven. We need to examine our lives each and every day. We do not need to compare ourselves with each other or ourselves, but we need to compare ourselves with this divine standard. That's what it's there for. Are you striving for holiness and godliness and seeking to be as God is? Or are you complacent in your ways? If you're here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, that's the first step in this. You are in sin and you need this Savior. He died for your sins, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. And we are instructed to believe and be baptized for the remission of our sins. If you do so, you will have that hope. But if you do not and you neglect yourself of that salvation and of that gift, there will be regret in the end. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short of this standard that we are to compare ourselves by, restore yourself to God. He is there and willing to forgive you of your sins. So if you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.